Well, it's great to be here and sing those wonderful songs that are such an encouragement to think about our great God. And we thank Gary for leading us in those thoughts and spiritual thoughts. And as we come together here on the Lord's Day, we sang the song about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it talks about all His works, praise His name. And we come the springtime of the year as life is born anew. We're reminded of the handiwork and the design and the power of God, something that man cannot duplicate. In spite of all his attempts, God is the one who has designed this world for His purpose. So when we think of God, we can think no higher and we can think no greater. In fact, when I say the word God, what comes into your mind is the most important thing about you. Because how we see God determines how we respond to God. There are some statements about the attributes of God that are very, I think, encouraging and comforting. The Bible says that God is love. That's redemptive goodwill toward us. God is merciful. God has compassion for our plight. God is gracious. God is willing to give us a second chance. God is patient or long-suffering. Those are encouraging traits of God. But what makes these traits of God so wonderful? When you also consider that God is holy and God is righteous, God is separate, elevated, and transcendent. God is right. He always does what is right. And God is just. He is a God of justice, which means He punishes sin. The Bible says that He is wrathful. The Bible talks about His fierce wrath. Leon Morris said in the Old Testament, there are 580 references to the wrath of God. The idea of the wrath of God or the judgment of God is something that is not popular in modern theology because when we talk about religion, people like, what makes me feel good instead of discovering who God is and what does He want me to do? God will judge all sin because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. If you'll turn to that passage I have underlined there in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll make a few points about this challenging subject that says that when we think about God, God is infinite and absolute in all His traits. And the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. In verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. This is the ultimate final revelation. How awesome is God? How seriously should we take God? Verse 26, His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. And He's talking about the Mosaic economy or the Jewish temple is going to be destroyed. The Jewish order, the physical manifestation of the temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And the Christian era or the kingdom of Christ is what is going to endure. So that the things which cannot be shaken, that's the kingdom, may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom, that's the kingdom of Christ, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, we cannot appreciate the grace of God without appreciating the wrath of God. Grace is favor bestowed when wrath is owed. And our society thinks a lot of cheap grace, as if God owes me some favor. But actually, grace is unearned, unmerited, and unachievable favor that is offered to the unworthy based on the love of God. And it is offered to those who deserve wrath. God will judge all sin because He is a consuming fire. And that tells us that God's consuming wrath against man's sin means we need His mercy or we're doomed. Only guilty people seek mercy. And if you feel no need for mercy, you will not know God's grace. And only by knowing God's wrath will we seek mercy and we seek His grace. And so we need to appreciate that our God is a consuming fire, to give Him the proper awe and respect, to see Him in His awesome majesty and holiness, to see His hatred of sin, so we will hate sin, and so we will flee from wrath to the grace and mercy that is found only in Jesus Christ. Let's think about God's perfect holiness. The Bible says that a holy God reveals His holy law. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God rules justly and righteously. Loving kindness and truth go before you. So God is a God who reveals truth. Notice God's fiery, awesome being. You know, some people say that, well, God, I think, is boring, or church is boring. Well, if you truly contemplate the infinite awesomeness of God, you wouldn't say God is boring. Because notice Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27. Ezekiel, when he had this vision of God, he says, I noticed from the appearance of His loins upward something like a glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of His loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around Him. And this is an artist's depiction of Ezekiel chapter 1 of God on the throne riding on this throne chariot that God rules even when His people are in exile in Babylon. That's an awesome view of this fire and power and energy and majesty. But we're not done yet looking at the holiness of God. In Daniel chapter 7, in another context, where it has the Messiah has ascended to the Father and is going to receive a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Daniel says, I kept looking till thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, took His seat, and His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. The idea of it's white because of His eternity. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before Him. Thousands upon thousands were attending Him. And there is an artist's depiction of the majesty of God, who is enveloped in fire, and there's a river of fire that comes out of His throne. So when you see something that is enveloped with fire, that grabs your attention. So God is a holy God. A theophany is an appearance or depiction of God to impress us with the greatness of God. So when you think about God, that God is not boring. In fact, only God is permanently interesting. So this holy God gives a fiery revelation of His holy law. When He revealed His law on Mount Sinai, it says, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because of the Lord descended upon it in fire, and His smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. So when God speaks, this is serious business. And we have to treat with the utmost respect that when we open the Bible, we are hearing God speak. The mind of God revealed in human language. So a holy God reveals Himself in His holy law. So we need to see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible tells us to be holy, for I am holy. And that we have Isaiah, who was a prophet, had a vision of God. And because he had a vision of God, he saw himself as he truly was. And when he saw himself as he truly was, he realized that without God he was nothing. And that he needed God's forgiveness in order to be what God wanted him to be. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, and in the year of King Uzziah's death, this 740 B.C. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. God is in control. Lofty and exalted with the train of His robe filling the temple. That is, God is magnificent. Seraphim stood above Him. This is an order of angels. Each having six wings, and two covered His face, and with two He covered His feet. That is to show modesty and respect in the presence of a holy God. And with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And that's the idea of fire and judgment. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah may have thought he was a pretty good fellow compared to everybody else, but when he saw himself to the perfection and the infinite glory of God, he realized he was a flawed, sinful human being. My most important need is to know what my most important need is. And he realized that his greatest problem was sin and alienation from God. Holy means transcendent, other. God is infinite, perfect, and absolute in all His traits. In verse 6, and one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. He takes these red-hot coals, and he places them on his unclean lips. On his lips. That's got to hurt. And cauterizes his lips that have spoken unclean things. He was a sinner. That was a severe mercy. So he could be forgiven. You know, the word humus is kind of grass, and it grows low to the ground. And we get the word humility that means low to the ground. Humility is not thinking less of myself. Humility is seeing how great God is compared to who I am. That God is infinite and I am limited. He is eternal. And I am finite and temporal. So he has a view of the perfect holiness of God. And he realizes how weak he is. And how that he needs God. And when he is forgiven, in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. That forgiveness gave him the motivation for service. That a forgiven sinner is a serving saint of God. He saw God's perfect holiness. God's consuming wrath against man's sin means we need His mercy or we are doomed. We need to understand that when God looks down at sin on the earth, God is not indifferent about that. God is not like a senile grandfather who just kind of overlooks, winks at, or laughs at the mistakes and errors and sin of His creatures as if it's no big deal. The Bible says that God is a jealous God for man's exclusive devotion. I'm now turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10 as we have this description again as Moses reminds them of when God gave the law to them. Verse 10, remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may hear, let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me, respect me all the days they live on the earth. And that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You know, they could only come so far because the mountain was holy. They couldn't get any closer. And if they touched it, they died. Then we read in verse 23. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't make an idol. You know what an idol is? It's something that I prefer before God. An idol is something that I depend on and I rely on. And what my heart delights and my soul depends, that's my God. And so God accepts no substitutes. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. There are some people think that this is a relic of an unenlightened past, that a jealous God is a petty God. And that shows how little they know. Because the word jealousy simply means a desire for something. And there are flawed human concepts that are selfish and petty. That is certainly wrong. But human jealousy does not parallel divine jealousy, which is an exclusive desire for what is duly God. By creation, man belongs to God. We exist for God. God does not exist for us. And therefore, we owe Him and are privileged to give Him our exclusive loyalty. And when we stray from that, we have committed cosmic treason. God only desires what's good for us. And if we stray from God, that's bad for us. God's jealousy is He desires and demands exclusive loyalty. Oprah Winfrey said that she quit believing in God of the Bible because it says that He's a jealous God for this very thing. And it's not understanding the concept that by divine right, God demands and deserves our exclusive loyalty. And His wrath burns when man sins. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments from God, and Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days. They built a golden calf, an idol. They began to worship it and began to play and to dance, and the idea of sexual play and commit immorality. And Exodus 32:9 says that God's anger burned against them when He saw the sin that they were committing. That His anger burned and He wanted to destroy them. And Moses, when he had the Ten Commandments, he didn't drop the Ten Commandments, the first set that he got. He dropped them or threw them down in righteous anger that they had broken the covenant. The Bible says in Psalm 7 verse 11, it says that God has anger every day. And that's not some kind of touchy, irrational, erratic, volatile malice. No, it's the idea of righteous anger. When people do wrong things, God is outraged by that. That God's wrath is His hostility against all that is wrong, all that is opposed to or opposite of His holy character. So God's wrath is like a consuming fire that is fiery and indignant against man's rebellion against Him. And in fact, God is determined to punish sin with His fiery judgments. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Have any complainers in here today? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, there's some people who complained about God. They whined about the accommodations in the wilderness. It wasn't good enough for them. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard of it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. God was angry with them because they expressed dissatisfaction with God. When we sin, we're saying, I am dissatisfied with God. There are other things that I like better. God is not good enough. His way is not good enough. I know better than God what's good for me. And God is angry because it offends Him and also of His concern for how it damages us. The name of the Lord comes, burning is His anger and dense is His smoke, and His lips are filled with indignation, and His tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the people the bridle which leads to ruin. Here He's talking about God's universal reign. You read Isaiah, God judges Assyria, God judges Babylon, God judges the nations. Because of His wrath, because of their sin. Man is accountable to God. Many are uncomfortable talking about God's wrath. Doesn't make them feel good. That God is a jealous God. C.H. Dodd wrote a book on commentary on the book of Romans, and he tried to remove the hand of God from wrath and said it's an impersonal process. That God is not an angry God. But the Bible says that God is both a God of love and a God of wrath. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. In the second century, Christians were asking, what books belong in the New Testament? What's inspired of God? And Marcion, who was a Gnostic, said that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. And the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And so he only had 11 books in his New Testament because the other books made reference to the God of the Old Testament who was a God of wrath. But he missed it both ways. Because the God of the Old Testament is a God of love as well as a God of wrath. And the God of the New Testament is a God of love as well as a God of wrath. It's more fully revealed in the New Testament. But the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Doesn't mean he never gets angry. It means he is slow or patient. By no means leaving the guilty unpunished. God, as I said before, is infinite and absolute in all his attributes. His attributes are not truncated. The wrath of God is absent from many pulpits today. People don't like to talk about it. But we cannot understand our sin, and we cannot understand or appreciate the grace and the mercy and the love of God unless we understand the wrath of God. Without wrath, there would be no justice. Without wrath, there would be no crimes to punish. There would be no need for grace and no need for mercy and no need for the death of Jesus Christ. And to impress us about God's consuming wrath in history, there's a lot of different examples that we could give. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged in time and space for their immoral wickedness. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. Brimstone is sulfur. From the Lord out of heaven, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. There's an artist's depiction of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is somewhere around the southern part of the Dead Sea. They don't know exactly where it is. Now, I haven't done a lot of research on that, but I found on the internet there's several pictures there around the Dead Sea. They find these rocks that have sulfur in it, which is burned around the perimeter of these sulfur balls that are found at the southern end of the Dead Sea. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Strange flesh is homosexuality. God never designed male and male and female to come together as a male and a female. That's homosexual, not heterosexual. That's not natural. And the Bible calls it strange flesh. And because they did that, they are exhibited as an example and undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, if you go down to the southern part of the Dead Sea, you're not going to see any fires going. But the point here is, as far as the Bible record is concerned, every time you turn to Genesis 19, it says the same thing, that they were destroyed by fire and brimstone. Had a man in a class that said he was a policeman back in the 1940s, and he said in the 1940s, if someone was engaged in homosexual activity, he could arrest them for disorderly conduct. And in the United States, the Supreme Court, I think it was in the Burger Court, 1987, I believe, upheld a Georgia sodomy law saying homosexuality was immoral and wrong. That was overturned. In our lifetime, we have seen a shift, as Paul has described in Romans chapter 1, that the premier example when man has lost his moral sense is when he says that homosexuality is acceptable, is right, is good. It's just simply an alternate lifestyle. And they celebrate that. We have that in our country going on. Several years ago, someone said they'd visited New Orleans during Mardi Gras, they saw someone performing sex acts out in public, as is done in San Francisco. In fact, he had a first grade teacher, this was on Fox News, got married to her lesbian lover and invited all her first grade students to come in public schools. There are books like Heather Has Two Mommies. What does God think about that? God has anger against that sin, but not only that sin. All other sin. You can find a long category of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where he lists homosexuality and other sins the Corinthians were guilty of. That God has wrath and that he can cause a nation to fall, or that will be judged in the end. Many examples I could give about the fall of the destruction of Jerusalem, where because of God's wrath, women ate their children. The horrible consequence of ignoring God. Many examples in the Old Testament of God's wrath. But the Bible says that eternal punishment for unforgiven sin is going to come, and it's because of God's righteous anger. He is a consuming fire. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell," Gehenna. Gehenna, hell, is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Hell is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, and Jesus is the one that mentions it 11 times. Into the unquenchable fire. It's not that they're going to suffer for a little bit and then be burned up to a crisp and they'll be annihilated. It's an unquenchable fire. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The idea of the worm does not die is a figure from Isaiah. You have, after a battle, you have these corpses and you have these bodies rotting with maggots in their body. They're being eaten. And it's the idea of putrefaction and decay and suffering. Jesus said there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, sometimes people make jokes about hell. That's what you call profanity. Profaning something that's very serious. Not taking it seriously. Taking it too lightly. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And that we ought to do anything and everything to make sure that we don't go or lost in hell. The sad truth is the Bible says the way is broad that leads to destruction. That is hell. And many, many enter therein. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few are they that find it. I hope everyone here finds that narrow way. Don't go the easy route. That's the broad way. There's many ways to be lost. So we see God's consuming wrath in history because history is God's story. It's the working out of His scheme of redemption. In time and space, redemption is hope. Redemption is the silver lining to the dark cloud of judgment. You know, sometimes people wonder, how could God send so many good people? They seem to be good, nice, moral people. How could God send so many good people to hell? You know, the Bible never raises that question at all. What the Bible says, how can any man who is a repeat offender, who is a sinner, be saved? That is the question the Bible asks. God's consuming wrath against man's sin means we need His mercy or we're doomed. The good news, there is salvation from judgment. You gotta hurt before you can heal, okay? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, propitiates the wrath of God. I want you to please turn to Romans chapter 3. There are words like sanctification and justification in the Bible that sound kind of odd to a lot of people. We don't use these words. Propitiation, though, is a word that's used here. And it means an atoning sacrifice. It means to appease the wrath of God. And it doesn't mean to appease a touchy tyrant. It means to appease the judicial wrath of God that burns against sin. The audacity that man, the puny little creature, would rebel against God and thumb his nose and say, "I'll do whatever I want to." Several years ago, I was watching court TV, and it might have been, I don't know, or the news, maybe CNN, but they were talking, it was the proceedings of a man committed a terrible crime. He had kidnapped a little girl, had abused her and killed her. And I know that sounds bad, but this judge was going through or at the sentencing, are there extenuating circumstances? No, there are no extenuating circumstances. Then he talked about aggravating circumstances. And he started talking about what this creep did to this little girl. And as he read through that, his voice started to crack and to break up. And you could tell he was just visibly angry about how could you do such a thing as that. The Bible says that God's, as we've mentioned before, that God's anger burns against man's sin. And then who can stand before the justice of God? Well, none of us can. John chapter 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But being justified, declared not guilty, as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. We must have faith in His blood that Christ satisfies the wrath of God. When Jesus said, it is finished, that He paid the price, the debt that I owe. I'm told that in the frontier days on the prairie, when it be dry in the summertime, if you're out on the prairie and there was a brush fire and the winds were blowing. You ever heard of a wildfire? A wildfire is when the wind is blowing and it's just consuming everything in its path and you have a 40-mile-an-hour wind. You cannot outrun that wildfire. And so what do you do? What did they do if they were caught out on the prairie and there's this wildfire coming to you? And what do? Well, if you would burn an area where you are standing, and you stand where the fire had passed, you can make it safely through the fire. There's no greater demonstration of the wrath of God than in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God allowed His own very Son. When Jesus said, let this cup pass, what was the cup? It was the cup of the wrath of God. The filthy, vile, noxious penalty of all the sins, of all the people, of all time. He had to bear the penalty. And it was horrid. That I understand that when Jesus was physically punished, that shows us how horrible sin is. The tearing of the skin as He was whipped. The driving of the steel spikes into the bone and into the nerves. The body hanging from a cross, suspended, writhing in agony. God is showing us how bad sin is. But His separation from God is paying the penalty. What is the penalty of sin? Is it physical death? No, it's spiritual death, separation from God. And Jesus paid that penalty. And so, if you come to the cross, where the fire of God's wrath was poured out, you can safely make it through the fire of God being a consuming fire. We have faith in His blood, which was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus in the book of Romans is an active, obedient trust. How can sinful man stand before a holy God? Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's what they ask in Revelation chapter 6. Behold the wrath of the Lamb. And who can stand? Outside of Christ, we are doomed. You have no hope. Not one sin will be tolerated in the presence of God. It has to be forgiven. Why were they able to stand? Because in Revelation chapter 7 it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You think about how powerful the blood of Christ is. that when a person goes into that watery grave of baptism, every sin, no matter how bad, in thought, word, and deed, is washed away or cleansed by the blood of Christ. You come up pure and God sees you as if you have never sinned. Some might say it's too good to be true. No, it's the gospel. It's the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So we were baptized, we were buried with Him in baptism into His death where He shed His blood, and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. Praise God that obeying God's gospel plan of salvation deliver us from wrath to come. You have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Christians have freedom from fear. Because I've come to the cross of Jesus Christ in penitent, trusting faith, I believe the promise of God. I remember first young man that I baptized, standing in the baptistry. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And with tears in his eyes, he says, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And I was just struck. Here's something. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And Jesus still lives. Because it's a historical fact. And we have the record in the New Testament that we can put our full weight down on Him to be saved. Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you're not right with God, the angels are going to come looking for you. And they're going to mete out retribution. They're going to take you before the judgment bench of God to be condemned. God as a consuming fire should not petrify us, but it should motivate us. We should gratefully serve God. It says, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the kingdom of new beginnings, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that will stand forever. Nations come and go. Political parties are in favor and out of favor. But the thing that will endure is our relationship to King Jesus that will go on throughout all eternity. Let us show gratitude. This is a big deal. We're not doing God a favor by coming to church. He's doing us a favor by allowing us to be a part of His kingdom, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. I need to ask, did I like it? No, wrong question. Did God like it? With reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to take God seriously. And that sharpens our spiritual focus. We need to hate sin like our holy God does. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. You know, a lot of Christians are against sin, but they're mildly against sin. They're moderately against sin. Oh, well, I know that's not good or that's bad. No, burning indignation. If I see God, I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Abhor. That means to detest in the strongest possible terms. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So I need to ask myself, what is it that I like to entertain myself? What do I look at for my entertainment? Is it something that God considers sinful? If I actually did that, it'd be a sin and I'd go to hell for it, but I'm not actually doing it, so it's pretend, but I'm going to be entertained by it. Well, what you're saying is you'd like to do it. The Bible says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We're encouraged by God's righting of all wrongs on judgment day. Some of you may have suffered at the hands of somebody else. You tried to do what was right, and somebody did something to you simply because they could do it. God is watching, and God keeps a record of every wrong. In verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians 1, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions. It cost them something to be a Christian. And afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. It says, don't see it as a negative, see it as a positive. For which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The day of grace when Jesus comes is no more. It is the day of judgment. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, those who had suffered are going to not be victims, but they're going to be victors. To be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. There is a great day coming. And the wrath of God should sober us up, and it should get us in our right mind, and it should cause us to flee to God for his mercy, for his grace, for his forgiveness. There is not anything you've ever done that the grace of God cannot forgive. God will loves you. God can regenerate you and give you a new start in life. Why don't you obey the gospel now, today? We cannot appreciate God's grace until we understand his wrath. We seek his mercy when we grasp his fiery judgment against sin. The sobering truth of our God is a consuming fire, is a severe grace moving us to seek his salvation in Jesus Christ. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?